Well, good morning and welcome to Victory Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us for this live stream, and we trust that we will have a profitable time together. And so thank you so much for connecting here. We are going to get started this morning with a scripture reading from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. If you brought your Bible or have it handy there, turn over to Luke chapter 19. We are going to begin reading with verse 29. Luke 19, beginning with verse 29. This is a passage of scripture that pertains to this special Sunday, as this is Palm Sunday, and we will see specifically why that is appropriately named such. And so, beginning here in Luke 19 with verse 29, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. We'll conclude our scripture reading there. Palm Sunday. In the Gospel of John, we read Luke's Gospel here, but in the account in John's Gospel, it specifically says the people strode or put palm branches in the street there as a red carpet, you might say. And they put that out as to be an honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so that's why it's so fittingly called Palm Sunday. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. 6 hours, seven statements. This is part four. In the 6 hours that Jesus hung on the cross, there are seven statements recorded in the Gospels, words that he spoke. And we have looked at the first five, and today we're going to be looking at six and seven. And so the title of today's message is Paid in Full. Paid in Full. Archaeologists discovered here not too many years ago an old piece of papyrus. And on that papyrus, there was debts written, debts owed. But then it shows that the debts were paid, and at the top, there was written these Greek words. It was all in Greek, and there was written this Greek word across the top of the papyrus receipt or ledger, and it said, telestai, which means paid in full, or it is finished when you translate it into the English. And that is the word that Jesus used here in this sixth statement from the cross. Let's go to John chapter 19 for a scripture here. John chapter 19. Aren't you thankful that our sin debt is paid in full? Notice the scripture here. We're going to begin our reading with verse 28. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Again, that same root word as was written on that old piece of papyrus that was estimated to date back to AD 170, where someone's debt, financial, was paid in full. And those words across that receipt. Aren't you thankful that Jesus, as he hung on the cross here, and now as we come towards the end of the 6 hours on which he hung, it is 3 o'clock approximately in the afternoon, the scripture tells us, and it has been dark across the world for 3 hours in the middle of the afternoon, and Jesus cries out these words just before he gives up the ghost, as the Bible says. He cried, It is finished. It is finished. Redemption's work complete, paid in full. It would be very appropriate to translate it as such, paid in full. The debt is paid. It's done. It is done. And Jesus was not merely referring to the fact that his life was done, or this was the end of the crucifixion, or something along that line. He was very specifically talking about the price was paid. The transaction was completed. He gave his life, as he promised he would, for the sins of the world. I would like to go in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you'd join me over there. 1 Timothy and chapter 2. We're going to look here at a few verses in the beginning of this chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Noticing verse 1, first of all, we are encouraged to pray for all people and all those who are in authority, especially. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Who will, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? What is God's will? God's will is that everyone would get saved, that every person on planet Earth would get saved. And Jesus is the one who made that possible. Jesus is the Savior, the one who gave his life. And so notice God's desire for everyone to be saved. If you're listening here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's one thing for absolutely sure. God wants you saved. He wants you in heaven. When you take your last breath, whether that's this year or whether that's in 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years, whenever that would be, and none of us know the day or the hour. Our life is in God's hands. You don't have to be old to die. We know that we are all fading like a leaf. It's Jesus who gives us that hope. And he wants everyone saved. Everyone. Now, does that mean everybody's going to be saved? Sadly, no. Because Jesus has given us a free will. He has not created us as a robot that just simply does robotically whatever the Creator demands. God wants people saved, but not everyone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, because that is the only way. I want you to continue here, noticing the scripture. Verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And now, verse 6 is important as well. "Who gave himself a ransom." If you have it in your Bible there, help me now with this, with these next two little words. I'll read it again. "Who gave himself a ransom for all." For all. To be testified in due time. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was talking to us about the fact that the price for every man's sin was paid. Paid in full. Not only does God want everyone saved, he made the provision so everyone could be saved. There is no reason other than man's stubbornness to not trust God, to not believe God. That's the only thing withholding people from salvation. That's why it's important for us to tell others about Jesus and to encourage others to trust the Lord Jesus, because God wants people saved and they need to come. The only way to come is by the way of the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 5 that he is the mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus is God, God our Savior, but he became a man. And it points out here his humanity. As he suffered on the cross, he suffered extreme agony and took our sin so that he might die for his fellow man. He died our death. The full price was paid. I'd like you to go over now to 1 John chapter 2. Just a little farther back, almost towards the very end of the Bible. 1 John, different than the Gospel of John. This is 1 John and chapter 2. We're going to look at the first two verses here. 1 John chapter 2. I will make note that God is writing here to those who are saved, to those who are his children, who have come by faith to trust Jesus. And so 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he," speaking of Jesus, verse 2, "and he is the propitiation for our sins." The word propitiation is used several times in the Bible, and it simply means the satisfaction or the appeasement, of the satisfaction of a debt. And so notice now verse 2. "And he," that's Jesus, "and he is the satisfaction for our sins." Isn't that wonderful? God says, "I don't want you to sin," in verse 1. He says, "Little children," and he's specifically writing to the believer who's a child of God already, who's trusted Jesus, they're saved. But he says, "I don't want you to go on sinning. I died for you to deliver you from sin." God didn't save us so we could just live in sin and go to heaven. He died so we could go to heaven, yes, but he died to deliver us from sin. Sin is bad, and it always causes trouble, and it always brings about pain and suffering. And we see our world agonizing with sin. The creation is groaning and travailing. That's why we have disease. That's why we have these bacteria that are viruses that are wonky, that cause us great illness and death. Is because sin is in the world. But Jesus came to deliver us from sin. Notice that verse 2 again. "And he is the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, listen at this, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wow. Jesus gave his life for the sins of the whole world. He is the satisfaction, the propitiation for the whole world. What a price he paid. It's sad that there are multitudes who have not taken that payment. Have you? Don't neglect salvation. Salvation is completely of grace. Completely God's grace. It is not something we can earn. I'd like you to go over to Romans chapter 3. Flipping back here a little bit to Romans, right after the book of Acts. Romans chapter 3. Very clear passages of scripture here on the freeness of salvation. Notice Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to begin with verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh or no person be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So God, in his word here, clearly states that, you know what? No one is going to get saved. No one is going to be justified or declared right by their own deeds, by their own keeping of the law. But it says here, the law shows us our sin. It says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law exposes our wrong. It helps us to see God's standard, and it also shows us how we don't meet it. How we don't meet it. And we come short. So notice what the scripture says. And now we'll continue reading in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or is made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God points it out that righteousness does not come by the law. It's not by us trying to do good, to be right. But it points to us that Jesus is the source of righteousness. He's the one who died for us. He took our sin away, but he offers us his righteousness. It's an exchange. It is a fabulous exchange that Jesus wants to make with every person. That he, in a sense, would take our identity, our debt, and gives to us his life, his righteousness. And that is exactly how the Bible talks about salvation. And so we're all in the same boat. We've all sinned, except Jesus. And he gives us righteousness by faith, not by law keeping. And so I want you to see the price Jesus paid and how it's paid in full. How can I get to heaven? I'm a sinner. How can I ever enter heaven's bliss? I'll tell you what. It's not by me trying to be good and do good. It's by me recognizing I'm not good and I've failed and trusting Jesus to do for me what I can't do for myself. He gave his life. He paid the full price. You see, Jesus' death on the cross wasn't just a partial payment. It wasn't just an installment on our debt. He paid it all. I mean, he covered the whole price. It is finished. That AD 170 receipt ledger there had been paid in full, whoever the parties were that were indebted there. But you know what? Our debt by Jesus has been paid in full. Have you accepted that by faith? And notice what the Bible continues to say. I'll pick it up here again in verse 24. We're in Romans 3. Being justified. Justified means to be declared right. Being declared right freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, by whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. There we see that word propitiation again. Satisfaction is a good word there. Whom God hath set forth to be a satisfaction through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, that's Jesus, his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which worketh really hard. Is that what it says? No. It says, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude, we come to this conclusion, verse 28, that a man is justified, he is declared right, by faith, without the deeds of the law. Not well, it's a 50-50. This thing about salvation, man, you got to do your part. You know, Jesus died for you. Sure he did. He died for you. But you got to do your part. I mean, if you're going to get saved. No, that's not true. That's not true. It's wholly of grace. It's a free gift. Now, I'll tell you what. If you've ever given a gift or a sizable gift to anyone, you know that a gift comes with an expense, right? At Christmas, we exchange gifts to celebrate the greatest gift ever given. But you know what? Gifts cost to the giver. And salvation is a free gift. Jesus paid the full price. He did. And so I want you to understand that salvation is 100% by faith in Jesus alone. My friend, that's how that criminal that we looked at a few weeks ago, hanging next to Jesus on the cross, that's why that criminal, that unrighteous, sinful man, could be saved on that very day. That very day he was with Jesus in paradise. Wow. Why? Because salvation's a free gift. It's wholly of faith. It's not of works. Jesus did the work. We receive it by faith, believing on him. And so we notice the scripture here. Wonderful, wonderful truths. Boy, chapter 4 of Romans has lots more to say about this matter as well. I'll maybe just note one verse, verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Wow. He justifies the ungodly. You might say, oh, wow, you know, ungodly people. I mean, hey, no, he's talking about us. He's talking about me. God justifies us as sinners by faith, not by works. It's to the excluding of our works. Very important truth about salvation. Jesus paid the full price on the cross. And that's what he said. So I want to draw a little comparison here just to help us understand some Bible concepts. And I'm gonna use the term sonship and discipleship, all right? Sonship, talking about, are you a son of God? Are you a child of God? Certainly includes the ladies. Are you a child of God? Do you have salvation? Have you trusted Jesus? Are you saved, right? Is heaven your home? Because if you're not saved, you're still in your sin. You're headed to hell. You're under the wrath of God. But if you're saved, you're a child of God by faith. You are on your way to heaven. You can know for sure that heaven's your home. Why? Because you've trusted Jesus, because you're depending on Jesus. In salvation, Jesus gave his all for me, okay? Now, we're going to talk also about discipleship. What is discipleship? Discipleship is the steps after salvation, okay? The step of following Jesus, all right? And that should be the rest of our life, being a disciple of Jesus, following Jesus. And so listen at this very, very clearly. In salvation, Jesus gave his all for me. In discipleship, as a saved person, I have the opportunity, God calls me, to give my all for Jesus. Discipleship is me following Jesus, me serving Jesus. This is where the good works come in. This is where, and not to be saved, but for saved people to please their Lord, to please their Heavenly Father. You see, Jesus didn't save us so we could just continue living the same way. Although sadly, some people trust Jesus and they seem to still live the same way. There seems to be very little change in their life. And that's very disconcerting. That's certainly a problem. That's unhealthy. And they're missing out. They're missing out. Can a saved person sin? Well, sadly, yes. We can. We're very capable. I'll tell you what, some saved people can do some horrific, nasty things. Does it please God? No. Are they still saved? Yes. Yes, they're God's child. There's countless passages of Scripture that talk about people. God calls people, you know, to put off the old man with his deeds in Ephesians and put on the new man, you know, and we should live like who we are, right? Let's go to some of those passages. First of all, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to have to clip along here, keep the speed up, to cover some of this material, but hang with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, we'll start off there. As the Lord writes here through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians, if you know much about them, they had a lot of challenges, a lot of issues, a lot of sin problems in their church even. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves," verse 10, "nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now notice verse 11, "and such," what's the next word? "Were." "And such were." Were is past tense. Used to be. God says here, "and such were some of you." In other words, he says, some of you used to be drunkards and extortioners and revilers and adulterers. And he goes on, right? "Such were some of you, but ye are washed." You see, when someone gets saved, our sins are washed away. "Ye are washed," he says in verse 11. "But ye are sanctified." There's another cleansing term. Set apart, sacred, comes from the same root there. "But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified." That means to be declared right, to be declared righteous. "Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so he addresses who they used to be and now who they are, the new man in Christ, which is washed, sanctified, justified by the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to skip down to verse 19. In this passage, he's really calling them to live right and not live in the sin they used to be plagued by. Verse 19, notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. "What?" He asks the question, startling question. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" Now, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell those who trust Jesus. And that's what this is referring to. It's a saved person. And notice what God says to these, to us as saved people. He says, "Do you not know that your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit?" Notice middle of verse 19, "which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." Verse 20, "for ye are bought with a price." Oh, my friend, we've been talking about that price, the price Jesus paid on the cross. And notice what verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because of this, glorify God in your body," that's the outward part that we can see, "and in your spirit," that's the inner part that's not visible, but very real. So God says here, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we're saved, if we've trusted Jesus, we've been purchased. He bought us on Calvary's cross. And he says, live in a way that's pleasing to God. He paid an awesome price for you. God doesn't want us to live in sin, to live in the mire and muck of this world. He wants us to live to God's glory. And he's given us the power to do it. The power to do it. And so that is the joy of discipleship, following Jesus. So let's get this straight. In salvation, Jesus gave his all for me. Salvation is a free gift. In discipleship, God calls me to give my all for Jesus. That's not to somehow earn what I already have. That's to serve him, to love him, and to be a light in this dark world, to live for Jesus. So I give my all for Jesus. Listen at this. In salvation, Jesus suffered for me. But in discipleship, Jesus calls me to be willing to suffer for him. You see, this is the part of the Christian life that not too many want. They want the insurance policy, as it were, the fire insurance policy. They want to go to heaven, but how many want to live for Jesus? Now, salvation's a free gift. Jesus paid the price. But he calls us to a better life. I'll tell you what, living in sin is not a better life. We're deceived so many times when we think, I don't want to give my life to Jesus, it's going to be worse. Oh, baloney. Living for Jesus is the way to go. Living for Jesus, I'm not saying it's easy, I'm not saying it's a bed of roses or anything like that. There's a cross for us to bear. Jesus talked about that. He said, take up your cross and follow me. But I'll tell you what, when we recognize salvation as a free gift, but as a saved child of God, God calls me to live like who I am, the new creature he's made me, and the Holy Spirit that indwells me to guide me and teach me, and you know what, with God's strength. You see, discipleship isn't me on my own trying to do right. It's me cooperating with Jesus. It's a co-op. It's a co-op. Salvation isn't a co-op, but the Christian life, discipleship, is a co-op. Me cooperating with Jesus. He gives me the strength, the resources to do what's right. And so in discipleship, there's the growth that God works in me. As I yield to him, he grows my faith. He makes me more like Jesus. There's victory, the victory that I need to help me to overcome sin. God gives me that help. There's fruitfulness in the discipleship life. There's fruitfulness, bearing fruit, the fruit of God in me, but the fruit of others coming to Christ through my testimony. And there's also eternal reward. There's eternal treasure for those who are faithful to the Lord Jesus. Wow. Isn't it time we loved back the one who loved us even in our sin? The call of discipleship. There's a lot of other verses I had written down here, and I'd love to go to some of them. You know, I'm going to turn to one passage in 1 Peter, and then we're going to continue on here. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. The Bible says, speaking about Jesus, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Make no mistake about it. Jesus gave his life for you so you could be saved. He paid the full price. But he didn't save us so we could just live in sin. He saved us so that we could live for him, so that we could do right, so we could enjoy the fruit of righteousness. And I'll tell you what, life flies by. Today is the day to live for Jesus. I hope that in these days of maybe some home confinement here, this social distancing, that you've taken more time to read your Bible. The Word of God is precious, and it's something we need to dig into and study. You know, you don't have to read a lot necessarily, but it is important to think about it. The Bible uses the word meditate, the idea of thinking over it, really pondering those things. As we read Scripture, we should take time to think. Take time to mark passages that are like, wow, that is interesting. I want to highlight that. I want to make note of that because I want to come back to that. I want to think about that more. I want to see what the Bible says in other places about that topic. So doing that is important, all right? Growing as a Christian. Now, in the last couple of minutes, I just want to take the last statement here, and it's not going to be a long one. And let's go to Luke 23, the Gospel of Luke. Thank you for bearing with me on this. I know that the time can get longer, but it's important. You know, it's easy for us to sit down and watch some other programming for an hour or 2 hours and not think much of it. But to give our attention to God and to His Word is far more important. And so anyway, Luke 23, I'm going to pick it up in verse 43, or, you know, verse 44, actually. And it was about the sixth hour, that's noon, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent or torn in the midst. And the Bible tells us the temple, the big heavy curtain that caused people not to be able to enter into the holy place, that curtain was torn when Jesus died on the cross. It was torn by God from the top to the bottom. Amazing thing, a very heavy curtain, and it was torn, signifying the entrance into the holy place because of Jesus. And verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. These are the last words of Jesus here in verse 46 from the cross. He committed his spirit to God. He gave up the ghost, and those words he spoke. After saying, it is finished, he committed his spirit to God. I want you to know that Jesus' life was not taken from him. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus' life was taken. Jesus actually said in John chapter 10 a couple of times, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. He gave his life freely. Oh, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me. He gave his life. This wasn't a calamity. This wasn't out of control, even though I'll tell you what, for pretty much every disciple and every other person, they thought this was a horrible day. This was terrible. Everything went wrong. The disciples were distraught. But I'll tell you what, God fulfilled his will. In this time in which we live, when it seems like the world is in chaos, and I'll tell you what, God's in control. I'm I'm saddened, and we need to pray. We need to pray for God's mercy, God's intervention. But I'll tell you what, there are people coming to Jesus, I believe, in higher numbers now than there were 2 months ago. I've heard testimony of some who've trusted Christ during this time. There's been Christians who've gotten right with the Lord and who have started praying and reading their Bible more. I'm telling you, there's a lot of good that's happened. And there's a lot of people on planet Earth that have recognized the frailty of life and the certainty of death. And many people have turned to the Lord. What a blessing that is. And I'll tell you what, let's keep praying that God would accomplish His will. Let's confess our sin. Let's confess the sin of our nation. And let's seek for God to heal our land as He promised to do when we would do those things. God loves you. And let's draw near to Him. Let's draw near. If you're not saved, there's no greater day to trust Jesus than today. Wherever you are, you know, find the place, a quiet place, your bedroom, kneel down there and seek God. Call unto Him. You don't need some special fancy words. Recognize that you're a sinner. Recognize that Jesus gave His life for you. And call on Him to save you. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God wants you saved. Trust Him today. And if you are saved, remember this: God wants you to live for Him. It's a better way. It really is. And I'll tell you what, the benefits are out of this world. They really are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the time we could spend here today and in this series looking at these statements from the cross. Lord, what an amazing story it tells about Your love, Your heart, Your care, and Your plan of redemption. Lord, I pray Your blessing on this truth that we've shared. I pray that You would just help each of us in our homes, in our lives, through the challenges of this week. Lord, the authorities are telling us this week might be the worst week yet in this United States in terms of the deaths. And Lord, we know that there are families grieving. There are separations to where families can't even see their loved ones who are very ill. And this is very difficult. There are nurses and doctors who are working very long hours in dangerous situations. Lord, I pray Your mercy during this time. I pray Your comfort. I pray the Holy Spirit to minister in special, specific ways in people's lives. In each of those listening today, thank You, Lord, that You are ever near. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.